Good morning, Peace Church, and welcome to worship. If you're joining us on YouTube this morning, click on the link in the description below to check in. If you're joining us on Facebook, that link can be found in the comments. No matter how you're joining us, we would love to know that you've worshiped with us this morning. You will also find other helpful links, such as our online giving portal and prayer request submission. If you are still able, you can continue to send in any contributions through the mail or give electronically by visiting www.peacechurch.org/give. If you know of someone that doesn't have access to a computer, we encourage you to call them and worship with them over the phone. We want to make sure that everyone is still connected during this time when we are urged to stay apart. Lastly, if we can be of any assistance during this time, please don't hesitate to contact the church office. From all of us here at Peace, thank you for joining us this morning. Now let's begin worship with the singing of our opening hymn.
We make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Let us now take a moment of silent reflection. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most gracious God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
We choose our side, and we are.
Our New Testament lesson today comes to us from Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
People are always posting on social media about their kids. Last year, I posted about my son's basketball game that he had. And on that post, I put a picture of the scoreboard. You would probably expect it to say that my son's team won, right? Well, no, they lost. And it was something like 63-11. They didn't just lose. They got beaten really bad. And the reason I posted it was not to embarrass him or the team, but I just thought, you know, so many people have these posts of how great their life is, and I just want to be real. The truth is that we all lose. The truth is that we all have those moments where we don't score, or we don't win, and unfortunately in social media, it looks like everybody's just having a great time. But the truth is, that it is good for my son to remember that game. The other team could have slowed down and not run up the score, but they didn't. And I wanted my son to really learn about good sportsmanship, because there are other teams that they have beat by so many points too. And I want him to learn how to be a good winner, just like being a good loser on different things. Being a sportsman is a great lesson for kids. Well, in life, there are also defeats. There are all kinds of defeats, and sometimes we lose really big. But sometimes we win, and it's just part of life. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans, he is very one-sided, because he already talked in Romans chapter 6 and 7 about our wins and our losses, and back and forth. But when he gets to chapter 8, he gets to this place where he talks about the winning victory of the Christian. This morning, I want to talk to you about that. Because some of us are dealing with fear. We really fear if God is really for us. Some of us are dealing with insecurity and wondering if are we going to be okay. Some of us are dealing with guilt. And though we know that Jesus died on the cross for us, we don't apply that to the actions of our life. Some of us are suffering and feel defeated. So this morning, first I want to do is I want to start with reviewing Romans. As you remember last week, Romans 1 through 3, the first three chapters of Romans, Paul describes how everybody's a sinner. The heathen, the moralist, the religious person, all in the same place because all have sinned. Though some don't try at all and others try really hard to be good people, there's no one good, the Bible says. We all have sinned and therefore we all deserve death and we are all separated from God. But then Romans 4 and 5, Paul describes the grace of God that came to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us so that we can have peace with God. and so that we can have forgiveness with God, and so that we can be his children. But he says that it comes not through working hard, not through being more religious, not through being more moral. It comes through faith alone. In fact, he says this, these words in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. He says, to him who does not work but has faith, his faith is credited to him as being righteous. So don't try to be righteous. Believe. Your faith counts as righteousness because you can never be righteous in the sight of God. Then chapter 6 and 8 is about that struggle of our sin nature inside of us and the Spirit of God inside of us. And we've been dealing with chapter 8 this past few weeks, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, about how the Holy Spirit gives us victory through Christ and how we can sit and stand and rely on God through that victory. So Paul concludes in these verses that we just read, how should we respond then to that truth? How should we respond to the fact that we had no chance, we were hopeless? Through Christ, we have hope, and we daily struggle with sin. There's not a Christian who just walks into their Christian life without sin. We sin all the time. And there's a sense of constant struggle back and forth, but Paul says, the victory comes in chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you sin, even though you fail, and sometimes you fail big, there's no condemnation for you. So Paul asks the question, what should we conclude? With all these things we looked at, all these truths, what should we come about? What's the conclusion? And he says, the conclusion is this. If God is for us, and we really should change that word if. What he really means is since. Since God is for us, no one or who can come against us. Who can bring an accusation against us? Those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who have placed our faith, like Romans 4 and 5 talk about, our faith has been activated through the Holy Spirit, and we have believed. For those of us who are in that place, who can bring any condemnation against us? Who can come against us? And then this is the argument that Paul says. Well, let's look at God. He, of course, could be the one who judges us as a supreme judge. He doesn't. Instead, he did not even spare his own son, his only son, he didn't spare for us. In other words, there's nothing God can withhold or has withheld from you. And in this courtroom of accusations, the devil has already been defeated. Death has been conquered. The power of sin has been broken. So the cross has accomplished all these things for us, and there's no one left in that courtroom, only God, the Father, the judge, and Jesus Christ, who paid and took on all the punishment and all of God's wrath for you and for me. There's no one left. Satan has been defeated. There's no one there to accuse you anymore. The only people is God, who has adopted you as a son, as a daughter, and Jesus, who has redeemed you and paid for your sins. So there's not an accuser anymore who can bring a charge against you. It reminded me, as I was thinking about this, of when I was in elementary school, and a neighbor who was older than me came up to me and he said, "Hey, I'm going to beat you up." And it brought me to a place of fear and anxiety, and I didn't know what to do. He was much bigger than I was. And so I decided to go tell my older brother, Victor, and I told Victor, I said, "Hey, a neighbor has told me he was going to beat me up." So my brother, Victor, confronted this bully, and he said, "If you want to hit my little brother, why don't you come hit me first?" The bully backed off and said, no, I don't want to do that. He said, "But you said you're going to beat up." No, he said, "I was just joking. No, I'm not going to do that." My brother was my advocate, and there was no more anxiety in me, I was so relieved that this bully backed off. That's the kind of relief we can feel in our life. We can have a relief that all our guilt and all our accusers have been shut up by the cross, by the death of Jesus Christ. Moreover, by God himself, our Father, who has adopted us. We're his kids. And so Paul says, who can bring this charge against the chosen ones? God is the one who justifies, and he has already pardoned us. He has the authority to condemn, but instead of doing that, instead he sent us his son, and he raised him from the dead. In fact, in this verse in Romans chapter 8, he says that Jesus Christ himself is advocating for us. He's advocating for us. And just like the Holy Spirit is inside of us, praying for us every single day, constantly seeking the Father for our sake, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the judge, advocating for us. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. And so not only can no one bring an accusation against you, you have Jesus next to God whispering, he's on our side. I have redeemed him. He is free from all guilt and all sin. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that Paul himself had persecuted Christians. Paul is the one who was responsible for the stoning and the killing of a very important church leader, the early church, who was Stephen. We see that in Acts chapter 7 that Paul was right there and gave the authority for these people to stone and kill Stephen. Paul had a lot of guilt, for he had pursued Christians and he had persecuted them, put them in jail, and had them killed. So I'm sure he was thinking in the back of his mind how much damage he had done for the cause of Christ. And yet, here's Paul saying, no one can accuse you because no one can accuse me. Paul had experienced the freedom of all those sins he committed, grievous, serious sins against God, against Jesus, and against the church. And so he has the right to tell us the same thing. If God can forgive his sins of persecuting the church and church leaders, how much more can he forgive you? And that's why he said in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anyone who get in the way between you and God? No one. I hear sometimes Christians making excuses. Well, I had a bad experience when I was a kid at church. I was pushed into church, or my parents made me go, or this person is such a hypocrite, and I turn away from God because of this person. Hear the scriptures say that there should be no one that comes between you and God. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes. Are there pastors who have done evil things? Yes. But they are not your redeemers. They are not the bridges to God. There's only one man who's your bridge to God, and that's Jesus. And he lived a perfect life, and he loves you. So no one can separate you from the love of God. So then Paul goes on with his list. And he has a very long list. He said, shall trouble? No. Shall hardship? No. Shall persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. Why did he choose these words? Why did he choose these extreme trials that a human can experience? Well, if you were here last week, if you heard this message, you remember that Paul went through all these things. Again, Paul went through incredible amounts of hunger. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was out in the open sea for over 24 hours. He was whipped 39 lashes, 5 different occasions in life. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shackled. He was imprisoned in dungeons, in dark, humid dungeons. And he survived, but much more than that, he defeated those things through Christ. And so Paul faced these horrible things that we can barely imagine. And he's telling us none of those things, the worst things you can think about, have separated me from the love of God through Christ. And therefore, they will not separate you. The smaller trials we face. Last week I talked about a broken air condition. Maybe it's a health issue for you. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's financial or job or a relationship that just doesn't seem to work for you. None of these things can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, there is no excuse. We have no excuse to say, well, God, my life right now is really tough, so this is why I'm not close to you. Well, this person betrayed me, so I have anger towards them, so that's why I can't be close to you. No. Those are your choices. Nothing can separate us from God. And then he says these words that are so encouraging and so motivating. And I love these words that Paul says. Verse 17, he says, no. In all these things, all his whole list of things, he says, no, we are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious in all these things through him who loved us. Not on our own, not through our own power. We don't glory in our own power. Our reliance is that we're conquerors because we're covered, we're held, we are embraced by Jesus Christ as believers in him. And I did a little research on this word, conqueror. The word is nikeo or nikaio. That's a word where the Nike brand comes through. They came out with their brand Nike with a swoosh, and it comes from this Greek word that means conqueror. But that's not the only word that Paul uses here. He says we are hyper conquerors, hyper nikeo, which really means is that we're beyond conquerors. We're beyond the normal victorious person. You know, I've been talking about basketball, and my son is always asking for Nikes. He's always asking for the shoe. And the great thing is that they are so cheap, right? No, they're not. They're very expensive. Right now he has this pair of black Nikes with a gold swoosh, and they're he calls them his Kyrie Irving shoes. And they weren't cheap, but the thing about them is that they're supposed to represent this victorious, conquering attitude that someone who wears these shoes will have. And when Paul's talking about this, he's talking way beyond a sport. You know, my son will think about, you know, Michael Jordan or Tim Duncan, one of the greatest power forwards. You can tell I'm a big Spur fan. Or maybe LeBron or Kobe. They're not just great basketball players and champions. They're super champions. Well, that's an illustration that Paul's saying in our scriptures. That you and I are not just good Christians or that we will have a victory. He's saying in Christ, we're going to have a super victory, a hyper conquering experience in Christ. And so that's why we mentioned this last week when we talk about how we will be glorified in Christ. That's not how Paul talks about it. He doesn't say we're going to be glorified. He says we have been glorified. We have been glorified. In fact, one of the things that Paul says here, he says it in a past tense future event that you see in Greek, where you're talking about a future event as it has already happened. It's a done deal. There's no doubt that every one of us will be glorified in Christ. We will receive this victory of a new body, of eternity, of being with him, of always being secure. That's the picture that Paul gives us. So as we deal with fear in our own life, we know that we have victory in Christ, so we don't have to fear anymore. When we deal with insecurity, we have to understand that God has given us and not spared his own son. God is for us. And this statement here in the scripture is that pivotal statement of the whole Bible, that God wants you and I to be convinced of, that God is for us. He's on our side. We're on his side. Not because you're special, but because God made you special through his son, Jesus. Some people believe that, well, I'm a Christian, and therefore I'm something special. And the truth is, you're a Christian because God gave you grace. Out of his grace, he gave you faith. And our belief is not a decision. It's not of your own will. It is God's will that he had grace and mercy on you. And because of that, because of God's grace, you're special. It's nothing in you other than Christ in you. And so when it says that God is for us, that since God is for us, we can rely. There's no person that can be so hostile to you. There's no demonic situation. There's no sickness. There's no financial issue that God can't break through in your life. Some of us really deal with insecurity about God because of our sin. We feel that somehow our past sins, there's been one or two things back there that maybe God will forgive, but we still feel a lot of shame for. I want you to know that in this act of God giving his own son for us, it speaks loudly of how God loves you. That Jesus would rather go to hell and leave heaven so that you are helped, so that you have hope. That's how much God loves you. He couldn't give you anything else. And some of us really doubt that love and really have this sense of, well, you know, these people are blessed, but maybe not me. And maybe my faith is so small, or my contribution to God is so minimal, or my sins in the past are so big. Whether murder or abortion or sexual immorality or theft or hurting others, none of those things can separate you from the love of God. The cross is enough for you for all your past, all your present, and all your future. That's the kind of God that we serve, and that's the kind of love he has. Some people think that, well, yeah, God loves me, he saves me, but he's going to withhold good things from me because I'm not just a great Christian. I'm not very good as a Christian, so I'm sure God is withholding things from me. That is so false. God does not withhold things from you. He might not give you everything you want, but he gives you everything you need. Everything you need to become more like Jesus. It's like a husband buying his wife a $50,000 diamond, and then he will not buy the wrapping paper because it's too expensive. It's ridiculous. God already gave you his son, his most precious commodity. Why won't he give you something that's so small that you ask for compared to Jesus? He will. And so we approach God with confidence. And that's why earlier in my sermons, 2 weeks ago, I talked about how we have the confidence to approach the throne of God directly. You don't have to go through me or somebody else. You go directly to God. You can pray to him, and you can use those words that Paul said, we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. He wants us to talk to him as a dad, not a foreign or a distant father, somebody who just birthed you. No, he wants us to talk to him as a father who embraces us. And we can ask for whatever we need. There's nothing that God can withhold from you that will bring you to a place of less eternal happiness. God will not deny you those blessings. So don't think that God doesn't favor you. Some of you look at other people and you say, wow, look at all those blessings they have. And you might become envious or jealous of them. If you are Christ, there's nothing that God will withhold from you. Sure, you might not get the vacation or the job or the money or those material things that really don't add value to your life. And that's why he withholds some of those things from you, because they're not going to add value. And in fact, they might actually hurt you. He gives you what you need. He will give us all these things. Everything you need to follow God and be his disciple, he will give to you. None of those things will he deny for you. And I know that some of you may be holding back from God. Part of it is your lack of faith, because you have seen things happen in your life that have hurt you. And you said, God, why did you allow this thing to happen? Why did you allow these people to hurt me? Why did I lose my job? Or why did I get sick? Or why did I not get this? And you've stepped back a little bit from God because you're not sure if you can trust him. I want you to know that even the things that are happening right now in society, some people have stepped back and said, God, why did you allow coronavirus to destroy lives, health, jobs, relationships? There's losses all around us. And you and I know that God is in control, that he allowed it to happen. He didn't cause coronavirus to happen, but he allowed it. And if he's sovereign, therefore, it was under his control to not allow it to happen. So some of you might be thinking that way. Now, is God really trustworthy? Can I really fully trust him with my life? And I want you to know that if he won't spare his son, he's only going to give you good things. Why all these things happen, I don't have an answer for. But he does. And he might not give you the answer why, but he'll give you the comfort and the strength and the relationship to walk with you through your trials, to be with you. But to also understand that this is just temporary. The life we have here is just temporary. It's not eternal. Our eternity is secure, and that's what really matters. In fact, the Bible talks about how our life, our 70, 80, 90 years here on earth, are but a vapor compared to eternity as it comes and goes so quickly. So God is good. His plan is good. And his plan for you is good. As we talked about last week, how God has such good things for you in your future. So your tomorrow will be good. Your tomorrow is going to be better. And there's always hope that God, even if it's not in your timing, will come in and save you from thing after thing. So what's left? Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's your conscience that's bothering you. Remember, Jesus paid for everything. He releases you from all those things. And as we read in the scriptures, he has set you free. And for freedom, he came. For freedom, he set you free. He wants you to live free for him. He wants you to feel his love and walk in confidence that there's nothing that can happen to you that will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing you can do, nothing nobody can do can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's why he lists this whole things. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," that's pretty much everything, "neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." For brothers and sisters, nothing. Over and over, we are hyper nikel. We are more than conquerors over everything in creation. Nothing can come against you. You are a conqueror. So this morning, believe. Nothing can thwart God's plan. Believe that there's nothing to fear, for God is on your side. Believe that you don't have to be insecure about God. You are his son, his daughter. He is your Abba Father. He has adopted you into his family. You can believe that your guilt has been taken away, and you can leave here free today, that you are his and he's yours. So stop suffering and believe that you are a conqueror. Whatever one of those things plagues you this morning, my prayer is that this week you be committed to believing what God has said in his word about you. You are his child, you are his, and you're a conqueror. Amen.
We confess our faith now together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join me this morning as we pray for the church and for the whole people of God everywhere. Most gracious and everlasting Father, Alpha and Omega, the one who was and who is to come, the God who neither sleeps nor slumber, have mercy upon us, O God, and blot out our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, wash us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When our heart is overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. With contrite hearts and broken spirits, we come to you this morning, O God, pleading for peace, comfort and healing for all who are sick and afflicted in our midst. Even as your word declares that healing is the children's bread, we say this day, give us our daily bread and remember us in our season of affliction. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As it is no secret that as a nation, as a people, as a church and as a family, we are faced with some of the most trying and uncertain times our world has ever seen. We pray for wisdom, for understanding, for tolerance, and for reconciliation in this hour, Lord. Even as we are concerned about safety and order and peaceful coexistence, I pray that you cause us, the church, the ambassadors of Christ in the earth, to be equally as concerned about justice, about equality, and about righteousness. Break our hearts for the things that break your hearts. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Once again, we present our families to you, Lord Jesus. Keep them, protect them, and deliver them from all evil, seen and unseen. We cancel every evil assignment and uproot every demonic entrapment the enemy has designed for our children and our loved ones. We lift up our country, our leaders, our military and police, our first responders, and all those on the front lines of protecting and securing our well-being. Remember them, O God, and let there be a prodigious outpouring of your grace, mercy, peace, love, and protection upon them all. May they feel you nearer to them every hour of every day, in every way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In closing, Lord, we lift up Peace Church, your people, your congregation, as well as the church universal. May we be known for our love for God and our neighbor. May we embrace your call for our lives and learn to walk upright before you, showing mercy, loving justice, reflecting your great love, and spreading the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now hear these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.